Thank you so much for your gift of your time yesterday and today on campus, and then, of course, the chapel hour this morning, and for your willingness just to be with us today. We're grateful that you would give of your time, and we supporting you and praying for you as you serve Southern Baptist this year, and we anticipate next year as well. I want to begin, Clint, with your own call to ministry and how you became a Baptist, and I'm aware of the story, but I know most of our guests aren't, so say a few words about how you found yourself as a young man in the ministry, and particularly in a Baptist context in the ministry.
So just, I mean, you can stop or prompt along the way. If it's too long or short, let me know. Okay. Yeah, so I came up in a home that went to church every Sunday. It was a Presbyterian church, PCUSA. So I never really heard the gospel except for in the Apostles' Creed. I just didn't. I was 11 years old, and they hired an associate pastor for the summer who was an evangelical. He came from Columbia Bible College at camp. We were at a children's camp. I was 11. He shared the gospel with me. And I believed it. That sounded exactly right. So I asked God to save me, put my faith in Christ. And he said, all right, now you're a Christian. You got to read the Bible and pray. So that's what I started doing. I had a living Bible. So it was kind of the Bible my grandmother gave me. And I was reading it. And that's when I started growing as a believer. And pretty soon after that, I wanted to be in the ministry. But I didn't know what that meant. Probably 12 or 13. I mean, all I ever wanted to do was be a preacher. And we visited some people in Virginia, Roanoke, Virginia, some friends of ours. And they're the kind of Baptists that if you're at their house over the weekend, you're going to church. And I'd never been to a Baptist church. I was 15 years old, never set foot in a Baptist church. And First Baptist Church, Roanoke, Virginia, there was a man standing up there after we sang, opened his Bible, and I had never heard anybody talk like that in church. You know, Presbyterians are real quiet, and especially PCUSA, they're quiet, and even when they do talk, they don't say anything. And I had never heard anything like that, and I thought, I want to be that. That's what I want to be. I didn't know what Baptists believe. Didn't matter to me. We found a Baptist church in Charlotte, me and my mom and dad. I talked them into going there. Hit Hickory Grove, where I'm serving now. Joined that church in 1985, and I was in 11th grade. And really learned discipleship there, and then went off to play football at Wofford, ended up at Southwestern's where I met my wife, and went to Southwestern for about a year. She graduated Southwestern. I was terrible. I didn't like it. I didn't like being in Texas. It's flat. I don't know. It wasn't a good experience. And so I, except that I got my wife. So I convinced her to marry me. And we got married, and her dad was a pastor in Mississippi. Southwest Mississippi. So there are lots of churches that didn't have pastors. And through the course of events, there was one church really desperate that said, you can come be our pastor. I've been married 6 weeks and you can live in the parsonage and we'll pay you $150 a week. And if you can make money doing something else, do that. So I drove a dump truck. I was substitute taught, coached football. And pretty soon realized that I love Jesus, love the Bible, love people. I don't know how to get them all together. You run out of personality in pastoral preaching. You just don't, I don't know what to do. So we were 2.5 hours away from New Orleans Seminary. There's no internet. So I started back to seminary. And I'm married, which grounds you pretty good. Guys, honestly, if you're single here, you can find a woman that'll marry you. Just marry her. Truthfully, it's going to save your ministry. Just do right and marry her. So I got married and really was centering, started making great grades. I loved seminary all of a sudden. Drove down, go to class, drove home every day, except for Mondays. And did that for 3 years. And after 1999, it was my second church in Mississippi. Hickory Grove called, asked me to come on staff. And I came back home to Charlotte. Served on staff for 5 years there and then was called to Dolphin Way. Followed Steve Lawson there. The place had fallen apart. Everybody just assumed I was theologically the opposite of Steve Lawson. And that was not the case. But anyway, they hired me and it went really well. We had a great time there. I thought I would retire, honestly, in Mobile. And in 2009, the guy that was my pastor, who baptized me, he wanted to retire and asked what I consider coming back to Charlotte, to Hickory Grove. I said, yeah, I'll consider it. So we prayed about it, Connie and I, and felt a real burden, a real sense of would be uniquely, I don't know, equipped for what needs to happen there, because so many changes needed to happen. You had to have some relational capital to make them happen. So we came in 2010 and been there ever since.
What year did you sell the organ?
That was 2010.
Okay.
Yeah, it was too fast. It's too fast. I tried to do that and then preach through Ephesians like my second year. That was dumb. I mean, Ephesians is not dumb. It's good. But what I did then, nobody understands election. You come walking in with that, you're in trouble.
So let's go back to those early years at Hickory Grove. So you grew up in the church, you spent your teen years at the church, loved the church. They knew you, loved you. Tell us about what it's like going from being kind of a son of the church to now the leader of the church and how that those dynamics changed.
Yeah, I was afraid of that issue. It did help some that I'd been on staff from 99 to 04. And with a church like Hickory Grove, back in that day and time, you needed to generate people joining. So you had, if you had 1,000 people join the church every year, to out of 1,000, you would keep 400. And so with that sort of turnover, you do that for several years in a row, you have a different church. Everybody doesn't know you. Now, there are some of the basic people that are there, foundational, that do know you. And it helps some that there was, I would be considered like grandson. Like if you're a son, you don't mind disciplining your son. But if it's a grandchild, you usually get away with anything. And so for the most part, the people that were there like that, they were older, and I didn't mind being patted on the head if they'd do what I asked. I was fine.
So talk about the arc of your interest in, appreciation for Southern Baptist life and work collectively.
Yeah. So not I had to back, everything was backed in. It was reverse engineered in my mind. Like I didn't come up in all of the SBC. I had to learn all the hymns at my first church. Because even Hickory Grove at the time, although Southern Baptist, it wasn't classically Southern Baptist. And so I had to learn all the hymns and learn what a business meeting was on the fly, to learn Baptist Faith and Message. I'd never seen that. In fact, we were at my first church. I pastored that church for 2 years before I realized I've never actually joined the church. Pastor church was not a member of the church. I didn't know you had to, I didn't know. So that on those first couple of years, being in a rural church was actually really helpful to learn from kind of that level what the SBC is and does. Like, what is an association? I learned it by having a director of missions that actually pastored the guys that were, in the association. So learning how they cooperate together, and then state convention, didn't know there was such a thing until I started pastoring a church, and how they are connected. I still don't have all of that down pat. They're still like, everything's gray. It's all mud. But knowing how they actually do some really great things. And then as the time goes past, going to the convention and seeing the missionaries, finding out we've got 6 seminaries, finding out the things that we actually do really, really well. Makes me real thankful to be in Southern Baptist.
So when you went to Dolphin Way in the early 2000s and, church in great need in that season, say a few words about what you learned through that season of seeking to strengthen, to rehabilitate a church.
A couple of things that it's not really rocket science, all of it. I think a lot of hard work. I think if you actually love people and they know you love them, if you can convince them that you do love them, and if they then have affection for you in return, it buys you a lot of runway to make some necessary changes in a church. However, the converse is true as well. You can be a great preacher, a great expositor, and if you don't have the affections of your people and they don't have your affection, it's not going to happen. It's a train wreck. And so I think going in with some of that, with a genuine love for the church, and decide you're going to love the church as it is, not aspirationally what it will be one day. If you actually think God put you there, you love these people, there's an opportunity. The Lord may decide to increase that church. It may not, but it seems to me a genuine affection for the church, exposition, and enjoying it. Man, if you can learn, like, because church is a hassle. It's a hassle, Jack. But if you can learn to take some joy and Because your church is funny. The people in your church are funny. What they do is hilarious. And if you can learn to not resent and hate and learn to love the church and find great joy in being in relationship with that church, it's been good for my own soul. I don't resent the church. I love whatever church we are. And it's been good for me and for Connie and our family.
Reflect a little bit on Hickory Grove, 15 years into the work. What you've mentioned already a few mishaps the first year, but give us a sense as to where the church is now and what you've learned along the way.
Yeah, the church now is pretty schizophrenic as it is, because you've got some real pockets of like, so you may, when you're making change, you live with like some real healthy pockets. You're like, man, that's going really well. There are people that are getting this. They're understanding good doctrine. They've got a grasp on the gospel. And you're seeing some of the children's ministry and student ministry. It gets affected pretty quickly. You can do that change quickly there. And so you feel that. It feels healthy. Then you walk into a Sunday school class of over 60 and you think, what are they doing in here? You know, so it can feel like two different churches. So you have to live with some of that. Be okay with it's not with not having the uniformity that you would really love to have. Like, I would love to have everything squared away completely in all areas. The 15 years I've been there have taught me to rejoice in those areas that are changing like you want them to live with some of those genuine imperfections that you have in the church. You have to get accustomed to people leaving. That was a hard thing. Like, when I went the Dolphin Way, I didn't do anything. Like, I don't even know what I did. The church started joining. I think Mobile, you can have one healthy church at a time. And so ours just happened to be as our turn. And so everybody was coming there. So I was accustomed to that sort of people joining. You're the greatest thing ever. And you go to Hickory Grove to create change and lead in change. You are not the greatest thing. So get okay with departures, because you take it so personally, and just get all right with that and see that as the Lord using for your own character to keep you from being prideful. Those are some of the lessons that change can happen. What you think is going to take 5 years will take 15. I didn't feel like my job was safe at Hickory Grove for the first probably 8 years. Like, for the first couple, I was afraid to go on vacation. I was like, somebody's going to come and take the pulpit. I don't know, you know.
Get you back for the organ.
Right, yeah. But the Lord was kind, protected us through it. And it's worth leading a church that is sort of a legacy church. It's worth some of that hassle to get it in the right spot for the next guy. Like, if you just can view yourself as the interim pastor or long-term interim, get it ready for who's going to be behind you. That's sort of how I see myself.
So while we're talking still about local church ministry, give us a sense as to your preaching rhythm these days, what you're preaching through now, just a basic feel of that ministry of the word.
So every fall, I'll sit down and plan out what I'm going to preach through. So 2 years ago, sat down, looked at Mark, plotted it out. How many sort of preaching events do I have in the Gospel of Mark? Turns out around 80. So that's 2 years worth. I go through the calendar, pick out, you know, when you're going to be gone on vacation, what about Christmas, what about Easter, and then put them on the calendar, and then that's how I'm going to preach through. I do that every year. I've done that now. I'm going to do Exodus in 2025, and I'll just write them down. I come in Monday and go to work on whatever my assignment is for that day, and that runs me up to Sunday. I preach most Sundays. I probably preach 47 Sundays a year. Because I like to do it. If I'm way too long, I get nervous. I don't know what to do if I were to go on a sabbatical. I don't want them to realize they can function without me there. Yeah. I guess maybe that's my fear. I don't know. Just love doing that. Love preaching. I have a guy that's on our staff, graduate of Midwestern, PhD here. Kyler Smith, he preaches once a month at our North campus, which is a helpful thing for me. That means some Sundays I'm just preaching two and not three. So that gives me a little bit of a break.
You were at Dolphin Way for 6 years. Dolphin Way is a historic Southern Baptist church, including you, four of its pastors that went on to be convention president. Then at Hickory Grove for 15 years, and as you've described it, you know, a visible Southern Baptist church, but not so much a classic Southern Baptist church. you've served as a trustee at Southern Seminary for over a decade, two different stints. I guess, you know, like, how does Clint Presley wind up being SBC president? And I don't mean the machinations of it the past year as far as folks asking you to pray about it, you being nominated, here we are. But the arc of your ministry, where that goes from being something like you would never consider to something you're open to you find yourself one day loving these churches, loving these institutions and entities, loving this cooperative work enough to be able to kind of put yourself out there. And let's be honest, your 2024 to run for convention president, to do anything in leadership in the convention is to put oneself out there. So give us a sense of kind of the arc of development in your own heart for appreciation for this work.
Yeah, it's probably very similar to what you just said, is that I never would envision myself being president of the convention. Being on the board of trustees at Southern, I think that actually, because the states appoint them. So I think I was asked to be on the board of trustees at Southern, I think, because they assumed in Alabama that I wasn't a Calvinist. So they'll put you on the board, maybe they add some balance. I don't know. I think that's why they did it. It wasn't because I was doing anything. I think they just thought, you follow Steve Lawson? Yeah, he must be an anti-Calvinist. All right. I think that's probably how the Lord uses weird things, and that was one of them. And that's when I got to see some of the, you know, like being here today. So how much joy would it bring to the average Southern Baptist to sit in chapel with that many men and women studying at a seminary, singing to the Lord? It's not just academicians. They're taking the study serious, but they're taking the Lord serious and worship. Like, that's good for your own soul. You think, we're actually doing some things right at the Southern Baptist Convention. And then to look broadly at it, got to see it from a trustee level, and then be involved, and then know some of the entity heads. Those guys are actually good guys. They walk with the Lord. They're not just smart, great leaders. They actually love Jesus. And you start, your confidence builds the closer you get to how the SBC works. And I was going to run 1 year, so I decided to run when Willie Rice, remember that? Okay, Willie was going to run because Ed wasn't going to run. So finally he decided, all right, I'm not running. So I was going to run, but then Willie, he and I talked, we were friends, and he said, you know, I want to run too. I was like, okay, well, so do I. And he said, well, I feel like the Lord's calling me. So when he pulled the trump card, the Lord, I was like, like, I don't feel like that. I can't say if the Lord's doing that or not. And maybe I just want to. It may just be me. I don't know. So then he said, I said, all right, well, if the Lord's calling you, I mean, I don't want to be on the wrong side of that deal. So I'll back off. And he said, why don't you nominate me? So I was going to nominate Willie, and then all that blew up at his church. And then, so I thought, all right, that may have been my answer. But then once that was done, I started getting phone calls from different areas of people that are not necessarily connected. I love the convention. I think the rancor had gotten too high. I think that it would do us well to calm the waters, to celebrate those things we actually do really well. No Baptist wants to be thought of as a liberal. We just don't, and because we're not. And to think, what are the things we actually do well and do our best to, like even my theme this year for the SBC will be from Hebrews 10, 23 and 24, hold fast, the confession of our faith. So confession, cooperation, be the two things. Those are the rails we run on. And try to pay attention to that.
You mentioned kind of calm the rancor. How do you see that, and how do you hope to accomplish stability on that front?
Yeah, a couple of ways. One is I try to be real careful with what I say on social media. That's a big one. That's a whether we like it or not, that has become sort of the avenue. And so I usually post, here's a book I read, here's the weights that I lifted, here's a truck that I bought, here's a dog. And then I might say something about the convention. I try to, when I address things, try to be as sort of forthright, speaking two and four, and not feeling the need to express my opinion on everything I see. I think that too much of that talk gets us in trouble.
You, and I'm paraphrasing here, a few moments ago, you said something like, throughout the arc of your interest in and participate in Southern Baptist life, you said the closer you got to the entities, the more encouraged you were by what you saw. And you know, I've experienced that. I tell people that all the time, that if you can see beyond social media and even for that matter, public media, critique and so forth, and actually get up close to missionaries, up close to church planters, up close to seminary students. It's very encouraging when you get beyond the noise into actually the work that's being done.
Yeah, right. That's what I mean, is that to whether it's here or any of the other seminaries, or you go to somebody that's planting a church, visit them on a Sunday, or you get to talk to a seminarian. You have to give up a whole lot to go to seminary, completely broke, but feels called. Those things are encouraging, to see the bravery that some of our students have or the missionaries have, to see those are the things we do. All this other is just noise. There's so much that we actually do so well that I want to do all I can, because really the people will ask, what is your vision for the Southern Baptist Convention? It is not my job to have a vision for the Southern Baptist Convention. The churches have pastors. They will develop that. I think my job is in June to try to run that business meeting so it's not a train wreck, to appoint committees that really represent who we are, and then to speak about the good things that Southern Baptists do. And that's what I'm going to try to do.
As you go about that, and as you interact with pastors, and you have a little bit more of a catbird seat in the convention right now, what are you most encouraged by?
Yeah, I'm going to say I'm always encouraged by the missionaries. I'm encouraged. Like, I went to Charlottesville a couple of weeks ago, right before Helene hit, and they commissioned those young men and women. And that's always been the most moving thing for me. Like, the first convention I went to in 94, I think it's 94 in Orlando. Anybody remember that? Anyway, is that okay? We're in Orlando, and I'd never seen it. And that's when you used to march those missionaries in, they're carrying their flags, and it felt like we're sending them off to war or something. And I thought, man, I'm a part. Like, my church of 50 people is a part of that. And that's still the truth of who we are, as independent churches that cooperate together to do that. So I'm encouraged by that.
What is on your concern list for Southern Baptist?
Yeah, I get concerned. I'm concerned about the EC. I'm concerned about the money that's been spent. Concerned about us getting over the hump there. Like, I think we can. If we get over there, got these two big lawsuits, we get past those two, because there is an end to them. And if our denomination or our cooperative group of churches can hold together long enough and get over that, there's a whole lot of really good things we can do on the other side.
And as you think about today's election day and people going to the polls, Southern Baptists, you know, are a major constituency. What do you hope more broadly Southern Baptists are known for?
Yeah, I want us to be known for what the world's going to call politics. These are biblical things for us. And to be able to express them in a way that is God-honoring, that is humble, that is truthful, whether it be religious liberty or life or issues of gender and marriage, all of those things, to be able to express that in a way that is tied really closely to the gospel and not so closely to politics. It does play out like that. I know that. But I want it to be very, very Christian in how we talk about things.
Last question. To know you is to know someone who loves the local church, loves pastoral ministry. Just give us a word, especially for those in the room who are preparing for pastoral ministry. Like, why do you love pastoral ministry so much? And why is it worthy of our service, of our devotion, of our pursuit?
I think a couple of reasons. One is it's given to us by God. So you can be real clear about that. It's a good thing to do. It's given to us by God. And then you get to feel some of the, like, it's some of the change. You get to be a part of people's lives. You get to see the gospel at work. You get to experience the word actually having some sort of root. You don't see it everywhere, but these little times where people will come back to you and say, that did something, like the Lord did something in me. To see the truth of the gospel lived out, it's soul satisfying. And to know that you're fulfilling something that we have done for thousands of years. It's a great profession. I commend it to anyone.
As do I. And you don't have to work during the week.
All right. Yeah.
Clint, thank you so much for your ministry and serving Southern Baptist, and of course, the gift of your time today. I want to pray for us and pray for you in particular, then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for the joy to gather today to have this conversation. We do pray for Pastor Presley, for his ministry, Hickory Grove, that it will not be slowed by his broader service, and that as he does serve Southern Baptist more broadly this year, and we anticipate next, would he know in full measure the joy of your people, in full measure the joy of your Spirit in his life. In full measure, would you protect him? Would you strengthen him? Would you give him wisdom? Would you enable him to be your mouthpiece, your spokesperson? And for our work together, would you bless Southern Baptist as we seek to be faithful? We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.